Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles and let's turn to that passage we read, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Quinn Duane, 27 years of age. This young lady had made all the preparations for her upcoming wedding. Everything was in place, all the plans, all the reservations. Mom and Dad were obviously great in debt, or they were very wealthy, one of the two, because the reception itself was going to cost $35,000. That was what they planned on spending. And just a few days before, just about 3 or 4 days before the wedding, the groom started getting cold feet. And they talked about it, and the bride and the groom-to-be, they decided to just put an end to it. Well, everyone had been paid, you know, for the most part. The flowers were non-returnable, and all the deposits were huge, and great, more bills were coming. I mean, the food had been purchased. They couldn't just, you know, turn and say, sorry, no wedding. So this happened in California, Sacramento, and the mother, in order to try to help her daughter with all of this, they leaped into action and started making phone calls and all that kind of thing. And this was being held at a very beautiful hotel there in Sacramento, the capital of California. So the mother, Diane, she called the homeless shelters and she said, hey, listen, we've got nice, beautiful plated food for about 120 people. Would you spread the word and invite them to come? Be our guest. And they said, well, that would be fine, but we have no way to get them there. Said, not a problem. We've already rented a luxury bus that was going to take the wedding party from where the wedding was taking place and bring them to the reception. So we'll just send them to pick up the people. And they made several loads. 90-some homeless folks showed up on that Saturday for that $35,000 reception. And they said, well, I just hate for it to go to waste. I hate to throw in the trash. I want someone to enjoy it. I saw the pictures. I saw the pictures of this. And the folks were just overjoyed and overwhelmed that someone would care that much about them. Listen, folks, we have a story told by our Savior. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And he's trying to get across something to one of these Pharisees that just comment. You know, we had little comments, don't we? You know, we say, well, praise the Lord, you know, and a lot of times we don't even know for sure what we're really meaning. And, you know, another little comment, well, bless your heart, you know, I mean, that can be used in a lot of ways, you know. And these Jews, this Pharisee, he made the comment. He said, blessed is he who sits at the bread in the kingdom of God. And the Lord took that as if to say, well, now that you mention it, let's talk about that a moment. And he says in verse 16, he sent unto him a certain man, made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Understand that in this Eastern day, in this Eastern time, what they did, they would invite people to come to an event like this way in advance. And then based on their response, then they would say, okay, so we need X number of meats and X number of sides, and they would get everything all prepared. Then they would tell them when supper time was ready. I mean, they didn't have all the nice, fancy kitchens and ovens and microwaves and all the kind of thing that we can say, okay, dinner's at 6:30. They didn't even have watches back then, you know. So they said, okay, go and tell everybody when dinner's ready, when supper's ready. By the way, people sometimes say to me, what should I call you? Should I call you Brother Mark? Should I call you pastor? Should I call you doctor? What should I call you? I said, well, most anything's fine. Just don't call me late for dinner. And So the master had prepared this dinner, this supper. He said, come on now, everything's ready. The food's ready. We're ready to serve. And all with one consent began to make excuse. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to remove our excuses. How about that? On this title of the message, this title, bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the music that our hearts have enjoyed. I do pray that you were pleased. Lord, everyone did their best to point in our music to you. And Lord, I pray that you would take it and Lord, massage our hearts and may the Holy Spirit help us to understand what you have for us in your word here today. Lord, I pray that they would see past any words that I share. And Lord, may they hear the words from the Holy Spirit of God. Convict us, comfort us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone that does not know you in the forgiveness of sin, that they might have their reservation for that great supper, Lord, all made today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Bring them to Jesus. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that Andrew, he was following John the Baptist. And as he was following John the Baptist, one day Jesus showed up. And he realized and understood, and he saw Jesus baptized and the heavens, as it were, open up and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He left there, went back and found his brother, Simon Peter. And he said, we have found him who is the Messiah called the Christ. What would have happened if Andrew had not gone back and found Peter and brought him to Jesus? Oh, well, God in his sovereign Calvin, whatever, you know, God would have brought him. Folks, God uses us in his plan. And furthermore, he commands us to go. Twice you'll find, three times implied, you'll find in this passage, you'll find that the master said, go, go and get them. Go and bring them to the supper. The song says, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. What we're told to do, we're commanded to do. We'll give an account for if we did it or if we did not do it. Preachers, Christians, it matters not. All of us. Not just pastors. Bring them to Jesus. I'm going to lay three thoughts upon your heart here this morning. I hope it'll be a tool that God will use to sharpen us and to point us for his glory to others. God's motives, God's methods, and God's messages. God's motives apply universally. Here's this supper that this man had prepared. And it was not something he was charging them to come. It was not something he was paying them back. It was something he was doing to give to them. This pictures for us the love of God. God does not owe us anything. We better get past this attitude of entitlement. I'll tell you right now. We're used to God's blessing. We're used to and spoiled rotten as Americans. I mean, I'm thankful for the goodness of God's grace as Americans today. I'm thankful for our armed forces. And all God's people said, and if you have served, we're grateful for your sacrifice. And we're so thankful. And let us never take for granted God's goodness. I'm thankful for a place to meet and to invite people to come. You know, this is an air-conditioned place with padded seats. I mean, you know, we've got a sound system. We've got screens. We've got everything the heart can desire. You know, the worst possible thing that happened is somebody sits in your seat. Lord help us if that happens. That's okay. Just mix it up on the preacher. I was talking with George and Esther over here, and they're out of their position. They're out of their place. It wasn't because somebody took it. You know what people do? They move around to get to know other people. That's a good thing. Because you get locked in, you get a little click and that kind of thing. So you just move around and, freak out the preacher. God's motives. I'm going to give you three motives that God has. God loves everyone. Everybody. I liked what Brother Jim Shetler said. He said, you know, this thing of racial and races. And he said, you know, I believe according to God's word, there's only one race. It's called the human race. He died for the world. Now, there's different nations and all that kind of thing and different areas and geographic. But there's only one race. We all bleed red blood. And Jesus shed his precious blood so that every soul could be saved. God loves everyone. Second motive, God gives to everyone. He gives to everyone. We see the power of God in creation, and he gives that power. He gives that knowledge of his presence to everyone. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I mean, you look into a microscope and you see the masterful intricacies of God's creative power. You look into a telescope and you see the majestic movement of every part of God's creation. And it all points to a designer, and God is shouting, I'm here. There's someone that put all this together. Didn't happen by chance. God gives to everyone the power of God. They can see that. We can hear the purpose of God in Scripture. We can hear the purpose of God. God did not just wind up this world and then just hope it, just wonder where it's going to turn out. No, God has it all planned out. We might think we're in control. God's in control, folks. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's in charge. Personally, that makes me feel better. Because sometimes it looks like this world is just going crazy. We see the power of God. We see the purpose. We hear the purpose of God. And we meet the presence of God in Christ. We meet the presence of God. He that hath seen me, Jesus said, hath seen the Father, whom no man can see. God is a spirit. We cannot see the Heavenly Father, but we see everything about the Heavenly Father in the person of Jesus Christ. God's motives apply universally, and these motives are that God loves everyone, God gives to everyone, and God judges everyone. I mean everyone. I mean everybody. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Judgment seat of Christ is where he will give out rewards, crowns for faithful service done to honor and glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that, in essence, I believe that God will also reveal what he could have done and what he wanted to do through believers and what we lost and traded for something temporal instead. The judgment seat of Christ. But folks, it's not just for believers, but also sinners will be paying for their sins. The Bible says that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So either sin will be judged by the Savior's sacrifice, or sin will be judged by the sinner's sentence. One of the two. It is your choice. I was talking with a man just yesterday. And it's a choice. It's our choice. No one makes my choice for me. No one does. Well, what about children, preacher? What about little kids? What about those that are too young to understand? Exactly. God knows that that little child is too young to understand. And that little child is innocent in the eyes of God, just as Adam and Eve were innocent in the Garden of Eden before they chose to disobey God. They were innocent of sin. But there comes a day, and it's getting younger and younger all the time, it seems. There comes a day when that little one understands very clearly what they're doing, understands that they're rebelling and disobeying God, disobeying their parents, that they're acting out and they're accountable. For me, I understood that when I was 6 years of age and Jesus saved my soul. God's motives apply universally. Now, here's the thought. The man said, I bought some property. He said, I need to go see it. Okay, now really, put on your thinking cap here, okay? How many of you Before the days of internet, before the days of being able to walk through a house on your phone, you know, and 3D stuff and all that kind of jazz, how many of you would spend money, substantial amount, and buy some property that you have never seen yourself? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to laugh at you. So really, he's just lying. He's just lying. And then the other guy, he says, I've purchased 5 yoke of oxen and I must go prove them. Just imagine a farmer, and this is his job, this is his occupation, this is how he feeds his family. And he says, I'm going to buy a tractor from a guy. And I've never seen the tractor, I've never started the tractor, I've never tested the tractor, but I've already paid him for it. That's stupid. So I have to go prove these oxen. I've never even fired up this tractor, I've already paid for it, you know, that's why I can't come. That's why I can't come. He's lying. And then, so you got the guy with wealth keeping him away. And then you got the guy who was, his work was keeping him away. And then his wife was keeping him away. I've heard a lot of preachers kind of wax eloquent on this one. But let me remind you something. God gave us a family. He loaned us a family. That family belongs to him. Now, he that findeth a wife findeth the good things, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He tried to make it better and better and better and better and better. That was awful. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and two shall become one. But listen, in the kingdom, ladies, you're not bound to that husband anymore. You'll know each other, you'll love each other, but you don't have to do what he says anymore. Boy, you handled that so well, ladies. You handled that so well. You didn't shout, you didn't jump up, you didn't, you know, nothing like that. We'll know each other, but and our children, they're not our children. They belong to him. And yet today, so many people say, now, God, I don't have time for you because my family time's important. Now, is family important? Absolutely. 100%. But make sure that you have your priorities straight, would you please? The best priority structure kind of follows this plan. God, family, job. God, family, job. You say, well, if I don't have a job, then I can't provide for my family. Listen, please, if you don't have your family in line, you're not going to feel like working. But if your family is worshiping God and following God, that's a foundation that is a strong foundation for you to go out and serve God in your job and do a great job. Keep things in proper priority. Let's see. As far as wealth is concerned, Matthew 6:33, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've got to spend time with my family. I've got to spend time. Listen, let me give you this one thought and we'll move on. Talk about God's motives and comparing our motives to God's motives. I've had people say, you know, preacher, I can't come to church on Sunday nights and can't come to church and on Thursday nights and I don't get to come very much on Sunday mornings, but I come every time I can because I'm going to spend time with my family. The only time I can be with my family. 1 Samuel 2, I believe it's verse 29. God said to a man named Eli, whenever he was about to judge his family, he said, ye have honored your sons above me. And both of his sons died in the same day. And then God's judgment fell upon Eli as well. Keep God first, folks. I'm imploring. I'm begging of you. I'm pleading with you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm pleading with you. Keep God first. And, you know, God knows if you're providentially hindered. God knows if you can't be at church. God knows those things. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip, but I am telling you, we're going to stand before Him one day. God judges everyone. God's motives apply universally. Number two, God's methods adapt uniquely. Not just God's motives, but God's methods adapt uniquely. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I am become all things unto all men, that by all means I might save some. To the weak, he said, he became weak, that he might save the weak. That means that his methods changed. You'll find throughout the Word of God that Jesus, as he ministered to people and witnessed to the people, he sometimes dealt with the Sadducees and the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he dealt with them like with a sledgehammer. And then he goes to the woman at the well with the kindness and the sweetness and the tenderness. You know, folks, I'm thankful that and by the way, we've got some new tracks back there, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. One of them back there says, God loves you. You know, that's a good track. And on the back, it gets, I encourage you to take some of these. There's a thank you track back there and other tracks. I encourage you to get some of these. Oh, sorry. My bad. And take some of these with you. Wake up. But you know, when you're witnessing, we need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in that person's heart. And just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, going through my little spiel and things like that, that you learn from somebody. You've got to start with this verse, and go to that verse, and go to this verse, and then you say, now bow your heads with me and pray with me, you know, abracadabra, you're saved. Well, they went through the steps with you, and maybe they just did that just to get you off their porch. Just say, wow, I thought that would never end. Boy, I'm glad I didn't ask any questions. They would have been here another hour. Folks, we're talking about eternal life or eternal judgment. God's methods adapt uniquely. So what happened? We see the tender heart reaching out, you know, that tender heart of God saying, hey, I've got this supper planned for everybody. I want you to come. I've got your name on it. Please come. Oh, yeah, we'll be there. As you can count on me. Uh-huh. Yep. Me and the wife and put us down, too. We'll be there. Okay, supper's ready. It's time. Let's go. You know what? I've got this thing. I've got this thing going on. You know, I can't. He means I don't want to. I never did want to. I just didn't know how to say it. I made an excuse. Spurgeon said that the back of an excuse is a lack of desire. The back of an excuse is a lack of desire. A tender heart. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. A tender heart. And then we see a tough heart. We see a tough heart. We see the method changing. The Bible says in your text, you'll see it there, that the man of the house, that he got angry. He was angered. One person you don't want to have angry at you, it's Almighty God. I mean, He can work everything against you. I know some gentlemen that say, I do everything I can to keep my wife happy, because when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Listen, please, if God's angry with you, you cannot control what takes place. And so, you know what happened. You know, he said, bring in the poor, the halt, the maimed, and the blind. If they're not going to come, we got all these empty seats and all this food prepared and all this going on. If bring them in, anybody, everybody. He said, yes, it's done. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I mean, you've got in the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind. Isn't it interesting, the highways and hedges? The highways. Think about the folks that are running from God. Jonah tried to run from God. You can't run from God, folks. You can't. Try to run from their sin. There are people out there driving 100 miles an hour through life, trying to run from God. Maybe you're one of them. God knows where you're headed. He knows where you've been. You can't run from Him. And then the hedges. You remember in Genesis chapter 3? You remember where Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the hedges? Think about the people that are trying to hide from God. Trying to hide from God. And Jesus is saying, bring them, compel them to come in. That word compel means to bring pressure to bear. It means to constrain, to coerce, to persuade. It means to force. Do everything possible that you can. Bring them to Jesus. Again, I remind you, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew brought Greeks to Jesus. Andrew brought people throughout the Word of God. He was Andrew the bringer, bringing people to Jesus. God's methods adapt uniquely. They adapt uniquely. We see that in a tender heart and a tough heart. I was pastoring in Ripley, West Virginia. And we had a big church dinner all planned. And it was Saturday. The ladies came in and they worked very hard and got everything all set and everything in place. And everything's in the fridge and all the meat was carved and had cellophane over it. It was in the refrigerator, all ready to go. Saturday night, we got an ice storm. Now, if you've grown up here in Florida, you just can't appreciate an ice storm. The trees are hanging low because of all the weight of the ice and is hanging down. And what happens is those branches then they began to pop and it sounds like a war going on. It sounds like gunfire, you know, because the quietness of the snow and everything. And all of a sudden they start falling and they fall and they hit power lines. Boom. And then transformers start exploding and power goes out and all that kind of thing. So early Sunday morning, everybody's power was out. Everybody's power. And I'm just a few doors down from the church. And I come back up to the church there and no power. And I get inside and I look there in the kitchen. What in the world are we going to do? All this food's going to go bad. You know, we're going to have to do something. We got folks together and we had a big meal kind of like this. Hey, call up so-and-so. Call their cell phone. See if their cell phone still works, you know, and tell them to come over here. 5 o'clock, we're going to have a big dinner. You see, a tender heart, a tough heart, and a troubled heart. Jesus had a troubled heart. If you read on later on in the passage, Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he says these words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not." A troubled heart. Do you have a troubled heart for the people that keep pushing Jesus out of their life? There were quite a few of us who went door to door yesterday handing out those Roundup Sunday invite cards. Thank you so much for taking those and handing them out. I've heard great stories from you about people that you've invited and talked to and handed those to. I can't tell you the number of times that someone was out in their garage or they just pulled in as I'm walking up there in the driveway. And I can still see their faces. And I'm walking up and I don't have a backpack. I'm not even carrying a Bible. I mean, I wasn't even wearing a tie. I mean, I was wearing a polo shirt and pants and just casual looking. I wasn't frightening at all. I was by myself. So, you know, they could know I'm probably not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They go two by two. I was just canvassing. I was just canvassing door to door, you know. And so I walk up and I start to open my mouth. He said, "We're good." I said, "This is just an invitation. We're good. I'm fine. I'm good." I said, "Could I leave this with you?" "No, that's all right." Another guy said, "Well, this is Volusia County Baptist Church. I'm not really into that." I mean, you get all those kinds of things. Nobody shot any guns at me. Nobody, you know, sick their dog on me. Nothing along that line. Thankful for that. But there are folks that look God in the face and say, no, thank you. And the Lord Jesus gave three examples of that. I hope you're not one of those. Because Jesus is not for one second going to hesitate when he has to say this. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. God's motives apply universally. God's methods adapt uniquely. Uniquely. Let me remind you of this. The Jews, what did the Jews respond to? They responded to miracles, didn't they? They responded to miracles. So what did God do? To deliver a method of delivering the gospel, he gave them miracle after miracle after miracle. Both when he was there ministering and when his apostles were there ministering, the miracles continued to flow. Peter and John walked into the temple and the man who was sitting there lame, alms, alms. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he rose up and he walked. He said, wow! We got to listen to what these men have to say over a Pentecost. And every man heard in their own tongue, in their own language, the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, what in manner is this? And thousands were saved. Why? Because God knew that the Jews required a sign. 1 Corinthians tells us that. But the Gentiles seek after wisdom. I mean, they had a history of all these gods that had all these powers, you know, and Jupiter and Athena and all these other gods. And boy, that's coming back into American culture through all the comic book movies and all the superheroes and things. And now, you know, it's no big thing, you know, to them. In fact, they are looking forward to the superhero. That's going to be the God that's going to call the Antichrist. And they're going to embrace this one. So the Jews, they required a sign. Gentiles, they sought after logic. And Paul went to Mars Hill and he. Let me give this to you real quick. May I please? Remember Jesus when he was healing blind men. Okay, I'm going to give you three examples real quickly. There were two blind men that came to him in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Two men. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. They were blind. Well, what did he do? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that he spat on their eyes. He spit on their eyes and touched them, and they received their sight. In the Gospel of Mark, there was a man that came to Jesus, and he was blind. And the Bible says that he spoke the word. And in Mark, he spit on their eyes. I got it right this time, okay? And the book of John, chapter 9, the man that was born blind, that was brought to Jesus, you remember how he made clay, spit in the ground, made clay, and put it upon his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Three different ways, three different methods that he used in healing the blind. Now, you talk to any one of those blind men, and they're convinced that the way to heal a blind man is to merely speak the word. That's the right way, you know. That's the godly way. That's the way God did it with me. Well, then the guy who had Jesus spit, the holy spit upon his eyes. Man, that's a Savior spit on my eyes. And if the Savior doesn't spit on your eyes, you're not going to get healed. That's the method. And then the other guy, he said, no. I went and I washed in the pool of Siloam. So you had the speakers, you had the spitters, and you had the splashers. Three denominations were formed that day. Because they were convinced this is the way you have to do it. Because that's the way Jesus did it with me. Listen, please. God has the authority and the right to adapt the method as needed. God's motives apply universally. God's methods adapt uniquely. And last, God's messages announce unchangeably. The message is unchangeable. We see a message about the sinner. Folks, the only way that a sinner is going to get to have one moment in heaven is through Jesus Christ. It is not a disease. It is not a misbehavior. It is not just merely a choice of action or character flaw. We need to call it what God calls it. If He calls something sin in His Word, then it is sin before a holy God. A sinner. We see the seeker. The seeker. He tells the seekers to compel them to come in. Compel them. I'll be honest with you. I'm scared to death of next Sunday. I really am. I've got a tiger by the tail. I don't have anyone to call and say, how did you do this truck day at your church? This simply came about this way. Roundup Sunday, we're going to go after all those who have been absent, all those who have strayed over the summer, vacation, sickness, traveling, enjoying the summer, you know, splashing in the pool, chasing a little white ball in the golf course, whatever the case may be, enjoying whatever time. And they're outside the fold. Let's bring them back in. It's part of my job as shepherd, part of our job as sheep, to gather together and to praise His name and to study His word and to worship the Lord together. That's a together thing, okay? So Roundup Sunday is about that. But it's not just about us internally. It's about bringing others in to see them saved. And the question is, how do we reach young men? How do we reach, you see, if you reach the young dads, you're going to get the wife and you're going to get the kids. How do you get the young men to say, I'm going to get up out of bed and I'm going to go to church? I mean, that's just a tough deal. How in the world? The Lord seemed to lay something on my heart. What do some young men love? Some young men love their drugs. And if we were to spend thousands and thousands of dollars advertising on billboards or radio or TV or newspaper or whatever, how would we even know if it had any kind of impact? How would we know? And after thousands and thousands of dollars. So, if we dangle out there a gift of $250, going to four guys, and I don't know if we're going to have six or seven trucks. I don't know. I've never seen this before. I don't know if we're going to have 60 or 70 trucks. I don't know. Brother Laputka, I asked him weeks ago. I said, Brother Laputka, would you be willing to judge this? Because I don't want to. Former mayor, you know, maybe they'll respect you and won't poke you, you know. We'll try to have a policeman here, sir. I'm asking God, Lord, please, this is something, perhaps a way to compel people to come in. That when Neil Hatfield takes the word of God and preaches it without apology and with the Spirit of God directing him, may souls be saved, Jesus Christ be magnified and lifted high. That's the goal. God's message is to be announced unchangeably. The message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and share the love of Jesus far away or door to door. For just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so, you must tell someone who will tell someone until the whole world knows. A story that preachers love to tell. If you study history, you know about this. You know about a man named Napoleon that wanted somehow for him to be have the whole world bring homage to his feet. He wanted to be in charge. He was a short guy, but a brilliant man. And he was captured and then in Elba he escaped and made his way back to Paris and regrouped and re-upped and all this kind of thing. And he started leveling his attacks. And there was a man who was called the Duke of Wellington. The Duke of Wellington. And he led England's forces. And they came to a small little insignificant town that you and I would probably never even know about today. None of us would know the name Waterloo had it not been for this battle where they met that day. And they fought. They fought mercilessly. And finally, Wellington was completely victorious. He stopped Napoleon in his tracks there at Waterloo. Well, they didn't have CNN back then. They didn't have satellite coverage. I mean, we see the news probably faster than our politicians and our government leaders sometimes. I know that must be frustrating because they got cameras right there and you can see what's happening right now today in Israel, you know, right this moment. It's an amazing thing. They didn't have that back then. So they decided they tried to get word back. And so the Westminster Cathedral, they were watching up on the top and they saw a ship come through the channel. This British ship had the news. And so with the use of flags, semaphore, with the use of flags, each flag position, flag color represented a letter. And so they're watching out there and they bring up the first letter, W, E, L, L, I, N, G, T, O, N, Wellington. It's about Wellington. And the message went on. D, E, F, E, A, T, E, D. Wellington defeated. And right about that moment, a dense London fog rolled in. And they couldn't see the ship. They couldn't see the messages. And you know, word spread. Wellington was defeated. Wellington's defeated. It's awful. It's terrible. What will we do? Word spread. After a little while, the fog rolled on out. And they kept on sending the message. Wellington defeated the enemy at Waterloo. My friend, the greatest thing that ever happened in all of history is when Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary. It was the worst mistake that Satan ever made was when Jesus hung upon the cross, because the demons and devils of hell thought that they had won. When Jesus hung his head and died and gave up his life. But you see, it was at Calvary that the Savior defeated the enemy. And that message never changes. That is hope and strength and life. I ask you today, have you received the message? If you have, are you giving the message to others? The message is unchanging. Go into all the world. Tell them that Jesus has defeated the enemy. There's lots of hopeless people that are poor, maimed, and halt, and no one cares about them. No one cares about them. If you need to, tell them, hey, come to our church because we're going to feed you lunch. Compel them to come. I was talking with the guy, and he wasn't even a homeowner there. He was cutting down trees and things. And I was talking to the homeowner, handed it to him. And they said, could we have one of those? I said, sure, certainly. He said, the kid thing there, oh, our kids are going to like that. I was talking to Josh. Where's Josh? Right back here. And Josh told me this morning, met him back there, and he said, oh, the hayride, oh, my kids will like that. I'll bring them next Sunday. That'd be great. We're compelling them to, oh, now you shouldn't bribe people to come to church. Jesus said, compel them. I'm compelling. There's a limit to what we can do and what we will do, but everything we can do, we're going to do it. And when they get in here, they're going to hear about Jesus Christ. And we're not going to handcuff them to the chair. If they want to leave, they can leave. But this is who we are. We're just children on a journey to our God. And we want as many people to come. Bring them to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the guidance that it gives us. Lord, you don't put us on our own ideas, and just hope that it all turns out. Lord, you give us liberty, and you give us boundaries. And I pray, God, that we will use every opportunity that we have, whether it's a waitress at a table, whether it's a worker that comes to fix our electric meter at our house, whether it's a person who takes care of our pet or our dog, whether it's a family member or a friend. Lord, help us to bring them to Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You might say, preacher, if I died right now, I do not know that heaven is my home. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you could be saved. Our church cannot get you to heaven. I certainly cannot get you to heaven, but Jesus can, and he wants to. But it's your choice. It's up to you. And today, you can have your name reserved in the book of life. So, preacher, how do I do that? Jesus said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. But I'm glad to tell you the gift of God is eternal life. If God is speaking to your heart right now today, would you pray where you sit and ask Jesus Christ, who sees your heart? Will you ask him to save you right now? Will you do that? It is your choice. Say, preacher, I'd like to. I'm scared. I don't know. Then why don't you let me point you to him? It's your decision. It's your heart. Would you pray this to God and mean it from your heart? Pray something like this. Just whisper to God, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and my life and save my never dying soul. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven when I die. Help me while I live to live for you and to grow as a Christian. In Jesus' name." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one is looking. Would you allow me the privilege of rejoicing with you? I won't point you out. If I know your name, I wouldn't call it. If you say, "Preacher, just a moment ago, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me just then," would you let me rejoice with you? This is not a trick. This is a wonderful thing for you to do. Say, "Yes, I did that today." Slip your hand up and take it right back down. Let me rejoice with you today. God bless your heart. How about it? How about it? I did that today, preacher. How many of you would say this? "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. Heaven is my home. I'm not everything that I ought to be for Jesus Christ, but I know, based upon his word, that heaven is where I'm headed because of the grace of God." See, that's my testimony. I'm saved, preacher. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you. Put your hands down. He tells all of us, go out into the highways and hedges, the streets and the lanes. Compel them to come in. Are you compelling anyone? Or are you just hoping that they'll come? While God is angry at those who have refused, do not let him be angry at you for not being a servant that's bringing people to him. While the anger's going around, get in on God's good side and bring them to Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray now that there would be some who would say, "This is the church that God wants us to be in. I want to lock and load right here. I want to be involved as much as God will allow me. I want to do everything I possibly can to point people to Jesus. This is where I need to be. Some place is doing something for the kingdom of God. God's laid upon my heart." I pray, Lord, that you would bring those people today.